Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you. Look forward to the round robin because we get to see you folks, our family in the South. You were our family in the North, but now you're at the South. Can I take a minute to just encourage you, if you are not attending Sunday school on a regular basis, you would really be benefited a tremendous amount if you just came here every Sunday for Sunday school. There's so much error in the world. There are people who are turning their ears from the truth. We need to be fed God's Word. We need to know God's Word. And I would encourage you to take advantage of any opportunity that you can take advantage of to come here and learn from God's Word. It'll bless your heart. I've never heard anyone say, "Oh, I wish I didn't come to Sunday school." But I've heard a lot of people say, "I wasn't going to come to Sunday school, and I came, and God spoke to my heart." So, just a word of encouragement. We're going to be looking at the theme of wise words in the book of Proverbs. Each speaker in the round robin will be looking at a theme that comes directly from the book of Proverbs, which is ancient but timeless advice, isn't it? The counsel in the book of Proverbs, it's old, but it's timeless. It's relevant. A lot of people would say the Bible's not relevant. It's an old, outdated book for old people. And, of course, that is so far from the truth. The Word of God is always relevant. God knows our hearts, and He knew how to form His Word, how to put His Word together so that it would be timeless counsel. Okay, we're going to pick up our study in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. Proverbs 12, 25. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that the Spirit of God, who illumines your word to our understanding, that He would use these verses that we'll be looking at this morning in Proverbs. Help us, Lord, to learn wisdom. Help us to be wise believers, walking as wise. We pray that you would enlighten our understanding concerning this issue of our Christian speech. Help us, Lord, to speak to fulfill your purposes. Help us to be careful in our speech. We know that though we don't do it intentionally, sometimes we offend others by our speech. We pray that we'd set a guard at our mouth and be careful what we say. We pray that you would just equip us more today to love and serve you, to be vessels fit for the Master's use. And we pray that you would deal with our hearts as it relates to our speech as believers. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. We've looked at some things that are source of joy, or source of refreshment we looked at, a source of knowledge and wisdom, a source of healing, all related to the words that we speak. Our words are powerful. We can hurt someone very deeply with our words, like the piercings of a sword. And we can refresh them and encourage them and impart knowledge to them and wisdom and healing. And the next source that's source of our words and what it leads to is the source of joy. Words are also a source of joy. A good word from a friend can help a person who's in emotional heaviness and turn it into gladness in just a moment. It's incredible power to God's word And the more we use God's Word, the more God's Word comes out of our lips, the more impact we have on people's lives. Of course, we want to use our words to be acceptable unto the Father, acceptable unto the Son, the Holy Spirit. But we can greatly encourage one another, and that's what we're supposed to do, right? Hebrews chapter 10. We are to encourage, admonish one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's why we gather together, to admonish one another. What is this good word that makes the heaviness in the heart glad? Well, probably the good word of God, or just an encouraging word. Are we taking advantage of the power of our words? We so often waste words talking about superficial things. Sports. I love sports, I have to admit it. But I don't talk about it all the time. I don't listen to talk radio and talk television, but sports, 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 sports. A man thinketh in his heart, so is he. We want to be focusing on things that are important. We need to be awake, Romans 12 says. Awake out of our sleep and do what God has told us to do. Be about the business of sharing the word of God with lost souls and encouraging believers. So do you come here every Sunday determined to be a blessing to others? To be that person who speaks the good word and changes the heaviness in a person's soul to gladness? It can happen. If you say, Lord, use me today when I go to worship you. Use me in someone's life. He will. If you're determined to do that. We can bring refreshment, knowledge, and wisdom, healing, and joy to a struggling believer who's losing hope. Do you ever find yourself in a position where you're kind of losing hope? You're struggling in some area, maybe struggling with sin, and you're starting to wonder if things are ever going to change. We have great hope, always. A good acronym for hope is having only positive expectations. We should expect good things from God. He is good, and He does good, and He loves to bless His people, but He expects us to be obedient to Him. Proverbs 13, 2 and 3. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressors shall eat violence. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Now the Hebrew here uses a mixed metaphor of a righteous man who eats the fruit of his lips. He reaps what he has sown with his words. And if you sow good things, you're going to reap good things. If you sow bad things, you're going to reap bad things. A righteous man's appetite is for using his word for good things. It's always a good thing to come here with the brethren, with the family of God, the people you love. Some of you are closer to your fellow believer than you are to some members of your own family. Probably wish that you weren't estranged from members of your own family, or you weren't close to your own family, but it is that way in so many cases. And this is our family, right? Our church family, the body of Christ, the church of the living God. And we can come here to offer the fruit of our lips, the fruit of our mouth, as Proverbs 13, 2 and 3 say. The unrighteous hungers for criticism, complaining, for violence, and we're told that they'll receive it. And the soul of the transgressor shall eat violence, but a man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth. You know, what we say usually gets us into more trouble than what we do. It's just something about our words. Sometimes we're just not careful, and we get into trouble. So we read here, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. He that guardeth his mouth guards his life. If we say something harsh or foolish to a very angry person when something bad happens on the road, maybe there's road rage, you can lose your life. That's why the counsel is given by Registry of Motor Vehicles. If someone is trying to egg you on, maybe they didn't like that you didn't let them go, and they come right up on the side of you and they start using vulgar language at you, ignore them. You'll guard your life. Because now, in this day, in this present day that we live in, things happen. Someone gets angry at someone else on the road, and they'll shoot them. And if you escalate it, you may have more problems. He that guardeth his mouth guardeth his life. You know, when you think about it, there's not only road rage, there's parking lot rage. People get so upset. You know, if you just get there right before they do and you go in there and they think they were closer and they can fall apart with anger. Rage. It's political rage. To the point now where violence is being used. Politically. There's sports rage. I used to take my three kids to some Red Sox-Yankee games at Fenway. And after doing that a couple of times, I decided there's fights all around me. Yankee fans and Fenway fans are beating each other up. People take things too seriously. And you have to be careful about what you say. You know, if another believer confides in you some struggle that they have and they're just asking you for prayer, and then they find out that you betray their confidence, that's devastating. Your relationship with that person probably will be different for the rest of your life. Even though they forgive you, they may not ever confide in you again. You'll lose credibility in their eyes. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. Chapter 15, Proverbs, verses 1 and 2. How about this one? Your spouse comes home from a really stressful day at work. He hit traffic on the way home, got a flat tire, and he comes home and he is ready to fight. Or she. Got to be fair, right? This counsel, verse 1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. How do we deal with an irritated person? An angry person? The Bible says, go from an angry man. Give him some space. Don't engage him. Don't ratchet things up. If you use the words that your irritated spouse uses to you back to him or her, just going to escalate things. The wisdom of Solomon is saying to us, the wisdom of God is saying to us, a soft, gentle answer, response to the irritated person, turns away his anger. How wise is that? Isn't that what we want? I mean, we love each other as husbands and wives. And we want to minister to them. When they're irritable, when they're upset over things, we want to help them. We don't want to make them more angry, do we? Proverbs 25:15 says, a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Now, bones are pretty hard. A soft tongue breaketh the bone. It's amazing what your words can do, how they can calm a situation down. Maritally, your spouse is upset about something, and you say to them, you know, I love you very much. And I want to minister. We want to minister together to each other. I don't want to argue. I love you. That disarms a person. That kind of response. And of course, you need to mean it. The power of words. This is an author unknown, but let me read this to you. A careless word may kindle strife. A cruel word may wreck a life. A bitter word may hate instill. A brutal word may smite and kill. A gracious word may smooth the way. A joyous word may light the day. A timeless word may lessen stress. A loving word may heal and bless. What a difference, what a comparison between harsh words and kind words. We can rid ourselves from so much trouble in our lives if we're careful with our words. So easy to offend some people. You might feel when you're around some individuals that you're walking on eggshells. And it makes you careful what you say. And the Bible says in Colossians, we are to walk circumspectly, carefully. Our walk with Christ is to be done carefully. There's all sorts of landmines around us spiritually, and Satan is trying to get us to fall. Demonic hosts do not want us to have a solid marriage and godly kids and a church that really honors God. So what does he do? Pits one against another. And how does he do that? Through words. Proverbs 15:2. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. This is the antithetic couplet that I mentioned in Sunday school, comparing two things, the righteous and the wicked, the mouth of the righteous and the mouth of the wicked. The tongue of the wise uses or commends knowledge. You know, a wise man who speaks less often than a fool usually has a lot more to say than the fool does, because he chooses his words carefully. He's not rash with his mouth. Even the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 5, the opening of the chapters, tells us that we are not to be rash with our mouth when we enter in to the place where we worship God. Many of you have sung this little children's chorus, and I think it's applicable. Be careful, little lips, what you say, for the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little lips, what you say. I'm not going to sing it for you, sorry. That wouldn't be a blessing. Would we say a particular thing if the Lord were present physically with us? Would we be a little bit more careful if he was right with us, came to our house like he did with Mary and Martha? Would we be careful? Would we be more careful if the person we're talking about was right with us? And instead of talking about them, we talk to them. Carefulness in our speech is so important. Verse 4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. You know what the tree of life is, right? In the Garden of Eden, when Adam fell, cherubim were put right at the path of the way to the tree of life, where if they didn't sin, they could go to the tree of life and eat the leaves of it and live eternally. We see that in the New Jerusalem, right? The tree of life. And it says it's for the health-giving of the nations. The word healing is used for the healing of the nations, but that Greek word means health giving. In other words, you eat of that tree of life and you live forever. And you stay healthy forever. Remember? No sickness. No more sickness. No more dying. Can't you just wait for that? I can't wait for it. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. The word wholesome means soothing, gentle. But perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Gentleness should characterize our speech. When we say things to our neighbor, when we say things to our fellow worker, co-worker, or fellow believer, whether it's instruction, encouragement, correction, warning, comfort, we need to say it in a manner that is not rude. We need to be wholesome in our speech. And God will bless it. 15:28. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things, like a fountain pouring out water. The heart of the righteous studies to answer. Good, wise words come as a result of forethought. Thinking before you speak. How many times did I hear that from my mom? Think before you speak. She didn't get it from the Bible because she wasn't a believer until later on in her life, much later on. Like 3 months before she died, she got saved. But we do have to be very, very careful. Self-control is one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit that really lies at the heart of this issue. If we are demonstrating the fruit of self-control, that means we control our whole body. We control our tongues. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest I should be a castaway or disapproved at the judgment seat of Christ. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. I cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Why are our thoughts important? Because our thoughts lead to words. We don't always hold our thoughts in. Especially when we're upset about something. Proverbs 16:21. We're turning to a lot of passages. They're pretty close together, aren't they? The wise in heart shall be called prudent or discerning. And the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. The word learning here, the Hebrew word means persuasiveness. Persuasiveness. There are all kinds of practical benefits from wise speech. The wise in heart shall be called discerning, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth persuasiveness. A wise person knows when he needs to take a stand on something, and when maybe in a gray area, he can just try to use his speech to calm the person down if there's kind of an argument starting to brew up, and he can increase persuasiveness. It's more productive than strife. 16:23 and 24. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. So be careful not to hurt people by speaking recklessly, is Solomon's counsel. We need to heal hurting people, not hurt people that we love. And it's too often the case that the ones that we hurt most with our speech are the ones that we love the most. How can we heal hurting people with our words of wisdom? Pray. Stop, pray, pause. Think about what you should say. Think about how you can turn their attention to the Lord. Especially if a conversation is getting a little heated. You know, in Solomon's day, I can't imagine this, but there was no milk chocolate. How can you live in a world that doesn't have chocolate? No processed sugar, but there was honey. And honey sweetened things. Made it taste good, unlike anything else. There's literally nothing like it. So when searching for an image of good words, Solomon uses the word honey. And it's a good choice. Sweet to the taste and healing to the body. And then chapter 17, verse number 9. Now, I could have just selected 5 or 6 Proverbs and gone more deeply into them, but I think it's important that we see the breadth, the width of instruction from Solomon in this book of Proverbs on this subject. When you see repetition, it's usually for the sake of emphasis. It's needed. And God repeats and repeats and repeats, sometimes saying similar things, but with a little different flavor in some cases. 17:9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends, close friends. Love pulls a veil over another person's faults. And he says, and a person that is quick to repeat a matter, that's gossip, isn't it? You hear something about someone, and you repeat it to another person. Now, if it's for prayer, if it's out of concern, then it's not gossip. But if it's malicious, if it's negative about the other person, then that repeating of a matter is wrong. And I would say it's sin. We are not to be gossips. We're not to be busybodies. Even close friendships between believers can be broken because of gossip. You know, there's one good thing about a self-centered egotist. He'll never talk about anyone else. He always talks about himself. So he doesn't have as much trouble with this. But we don't want to be egotists. We want to be humble, clothed with humility. And we want to talk to people. We want to talk to them, listen to them, communicate with them. That's two ways, right? Communication's two ways. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians that some are prone to being busybodies, being business in other people's matters. Always talking about others. Paul uses the word evil speaking in the New Testament. He warns us against evil speaking. Put it away from you. Don't engage in evil speaking, backbiting, slander. You know, especially in the church of God. Especially in the family of God. We want to protect our family. We don't want to hurt our family. We don't want to slander them. We don't want to speak evil of them behind their backs. We want to minister to them graciously, lovingly, help them as much as God will allow us. Proverbs 17:27-28. He that hath knowledge spareth his words. And a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. He that hath knowledge spares his words. You know, there are things that you know. There are things that you know that you don't know. And there are things that you don't know that you don't know. Isn't that true? There's things you know, there's things you don't know. You know you don't know. Then there are things that you don't know that you don't know. That'll bring a little humility to you, won't it? We don't even understand the things that we don't know. Don't know about the things that we don't know. So if we shut our lips, Solomon says, even a fool who shuts his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Our ability to restrain our words, I believe, flows out of a deep sense of spiritual security. I don't have to impress anyone. I don't have to babble on to impress anyone about where I've been, how I've traveled here and there, and who I know and what I have, and impress anyone with my house or my car or my vacations. There's nothing evil in any of those things. You can talk about those things without bragging, but it does become a problem when you're not able to restrain your lips. You're not sparing your words. In the multitude of words there lacketh not sin. And it can become a pride thing. Some who don't stop talking talk because they're very insecure. They don't feel accepted. Sometimes even in the body of Christ. So Solomon is saying, be careful and sparing in your words. Cultivate the grace of quietness. Quietness. The world is so loud, isn't it? It's so busy. We're living in the parsonage of Lakes Region Bible Church in Waconia, New Hampshire. In a big log cabin in the woods. It's so quiet up there. And we're living right under a flight path. Thankfully, it's not Logan Airport. It's just Laconia Airport. I forget the name of it, but it's just a small airport. But they have some pretty good, beautiful jets there. And they're loud. Fortunately, it's not a real big problem because there's not that many of them. But quietness is good, isn't it? You live on a really busy street, you know that. As a matter of fact, Paul said to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4:11, that it is a virtue. And he says, you need to do this. Study to be quiet. It's in the quiet times that God speaks to us, the still small voice. Guard jealously your quiet times. They're the backbone of your Christian walk. God is speaking to you every day in your life. I mentioned this morning, James 1:19, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now we can't hear or learn if we never stop talking. What's that old saying? It's better to clam up and be thought a fool than to speak up and remove all doubt. That's biblical. Verse 28. It's biblical. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. And then go over to chapter 18, verse 4. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. Wise speech is like a deep, inexhaustible stream of blessing. You know, there are some wise people, very wise, mature Christians. They know a lot. They know God very, very deeply. And it's almost like in order to get some wisdom out of them, it's like pulling up a bucket of water from a well. They don't talk a lot. They're not chatty. Now, we got to be careful. We can't be judging one another because someone talks a lot and someone doesn't. You can't attribute spirituality to the right person because he doesn't talk a lot, and the opposite of this. Because he or she could be speaking a lot about good things. But if it's a lot about nothing, it usually gets you in trouble. The words, verse 18:8, the words of the talebearer are as wounds. Imagine your words compared to wounds. You get shot, you're wounded. My dad was wounded in World War II in the Pacific Theater, received the Purple Heart. He got shot, he was wounded. Well, he had shrapnel from a bomb hit him. I never want to wound anyone with my words. I hope none of us do. And I don't think that it's usually that's not usually the case. It's we don't think before we speak, or we speak out of emotion. We're uptight, and we just say something. We blurt something out, and we wound a person. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. They hurt you very deeply. The word talebearer comes from two Hebrew words, which together mean one who goes around slandering, malicious gossip. They're speaking maliciously, gossiping, even if they think that it's true, it may have a factual basis, it's still wrong to do it. You just don't go around telling others who have no business knowing about a friend of yours who's going through this, that, or the other thing. But talebearing has been around for a long, long time, and I'm sure it will always be around. Some things are better left unsaid. He that is of a faithful spirit, verse 8 says, concealeth the matter. There's a story of a woman in a town who gossiped about a lady and her family in the town. One day that she came to understand that she was wrong about this lady and her family, and she had to change her heart. So she went to a Christian man who was very wise, had a reputation in the town, and asked how she could take back all the wrongs that she had done to this woman. And the wise man told her to go home and tear up a newspaper in small pieces and put them in a bag. After this, she was to go back and see this Christian wise man again, or the Christian friend again. But on her way back, she was to scatter all the pieces of paper that she had thrown on the ground. So the lady did as what she was told. When she got back to this wise man, he told her, "Now go back and pick up all the pieces of paper that you've scattered." The woman surprisingly said, "By now the wind has carried the pieces of paper through the streets and the yards of the town and beyond." And the wise man told her, "And so it is with your careless words. They are like those little pieces of paper scattered in the wind. You cannot get them back." The woman's heart was broken because of the words that she had spoken, but you can't take back words that you spoke. They're forever indelibly going to be burned into the minds and the memories, the hearts of people who have been hurt by them, especially if those words are not true. You see, gossip is unwholesome. It's sinful. What we are commanded to do is build others up, not tear them down, not speak about them behind their back, but speak to them to encourage them. Proverbs 18:13, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him." Listening to both sides of a conflict is necessary. Years ago, many years ago, I came to the place I learned the hard way that I will never meet with a wife alone or a husband alone when they have conflict in their marriage. Because he that is first in his cause seemeth right, just. And it's not until you have both people coming together and you hear the whole story. You have a little rebuttal going on here. Well, I didn't say that. Well, you kind of said that, but I guess you didn't say that. Keep your honest. Before giving wise counsel, we need to listen to both sides of a story. We seek to understand the whole situation. And then, after we understand, we seek to be understood. So when we speak too quickly, our words very often lack thoughts. And that can lead to a failure in judgment. And Solomon's counsel is, he don't answer a matter. Don't give your judgment on it. Don't give your counsel on it until you hear it fully. Proverbs 18:20 and 21. I'm sorry, let's go to 18:17 first. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. You know, we can come up with an abundance of answers before the facts arrive. You know, what would happen if you were being judged by a judge and a jury? And they make a decision before any facts come in. That would be inappropriate, wouldn't it? You got to wait for the facts to come in and hear the whole matter. Hear from witnesses if it's necessary in a criminal proceeding and so on. And then you give your answer. You give your verdicts. Right, Proverbs 18:20. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. Not the fruit of a tree, but the fruit of his mouth. There's tremendous reward, blessing, that you get back on yourself, even though you didn't intend to say something to get blessing. That's the way God works it. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Now, in the world, your honesty in speech in a business setting can yield a tremendous amount of blessings, a tremendous amount of accounts. You know, people are looking for honesty. We're commanded to be honest, to not lie one to another. And there is a fruitfulness in doing what God says. He brings that fruit back to us, and we're satisfied with it. It's satisfying when you've done the right thing, and God blesses you for doing the right thing. When you could have kind of exaggerated a little bit at this meeting or that meeting, or in this situation in the church or that situation. I think it's obvious just from a quick reading of this passage that God wants us to guard our tongues and speak in a way that reflects His character. Would Jesus Christ ever be an evil speaker? Gossiper? Would he make a judgment on a matter before hearing everything, all the information around it? All of these things reflect God's character. Goodness. Healing. Honesty, holiness, righteousness. And then skip over to Proverbs 25, verse 11. 25 and verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. That's presenting something that looks beautiful. A word fitly spoken is a word spoken in the right circumstances. There are times that you can say something in particular in a given circumstance, but you would never say that in a different circumstance. It's sort of like the counsel in Proverbs, answer not a fool according to his folly. Then the next verse, answer a fool according to his folly. It depends on the situation. If somebody is just babbling about something that's foolishness, don't answer. It's just foolishness. But if he starts blaspheming God, then you have to answer him. Solomon calls this a timely word in 1523. We don't have to look at that right now. So a word spoken in the right circumstance and at the right time is a word fitly spoken. And that's beautiful. Before we speak harsh words, we should consider the consequences. Think about the effects of our words. What effect will they have on other people? Ask yourself, how would I feel if someone said this to me or about me? So we should control our emotions and speak wisely. And then we should conquer our bitterness, that root of bitterness that sometimes springing up troubles us, and by it many are defiled, Hebrews 12. Conquer our bitterness and speak kindly. Then correct our attitude and speak positively. I believe those things are spoken, some of them are directly in the book Proverbs and some indirectly. Too many people hear crushing words like, you can't do anything right. I can't trust you to do anything right. Those are the words of a very, very unwise boss or supervisor when he cuts people down, realizing he's cutting his own feet out from underneath him. Instead of encouraging his workers, being a team member, telling them when they do good, when they do good. Some people never tell you, they never show thanksgiving or gratefulness for things that you do right, but they'll always be on you if you do things wrong. We don't want to be that way. God doesn't want us to be that way. You know, maybe you've heard from your own parents, what's wrong with you? Or you'll never make anything of yourself. Those are crushing blows, like a sword going right through your chest. And I believe that most young people who hear that from age 5 or 6 up, they'll never forget it in their whole life. And they'll maybe even start to believe it. Turn to Psalm 19. In verse 14. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. I would suggest that we have this as our standard. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. It's not what I think is right. I'm not the standard. And forgive me, but you're not the standard either. God and his word are the standard. And it takes work to meet the standard of God. It's a high standard, but it's a good standard, a right standard. And we're always wise to meet that standard. The standard of acceptable speech. Speech that edifies the body of Christ, doesn't tear it down. Our words can provide something for someone who have great need. Give them encouragement. Advance their spiritual growth. In Luke 4, 16 through 22, I'm not going to take time to read that, but Jesus spoke gracious words. And he's our example. We should do no less than to speak gracious words. They can be true and not gracious. We can speak the truth, but that's not the standard. The standard is speak the truth in love. We can either pollute or establish good by the way we speak. We can either build others up or tear them down. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Paul, writing to the Ephesian church, says in verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." This word, corrupt, means unwholesome. It's found only 8 times in the New Testament. And only once in the epistles. The other 7 times it's used in the gospels. So it's kind of a unique word. It's a colorful word. It's the word sapros. It means this: putrid, foul, rotten, of such poor quality as to be of little or no value, bad, not good, bad, unwholesome, to the extent of being harmful, evil, corrupt, worthless. In the ancient Greek literature outside the Bible, the word is used of rotten wood, rotten fruits, and rotten fish. There ain't nothing worse than that for smell, right? Excuse my word, ain't. My kids say, if you say ain't, you're going to fall into a bucket of paint. So Paul is exhorting all believers in Ephesus. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. He uses a singular verb and a singular noun for mouth. So he's talking to individuals in a collective setting. Otherwise, he could have used the plural and it would have been that he was just speaking to the whole entire church. But he wants to make this personal. So he uses the singular verb and the singular noun to relate to each person. The command is a present tense imperative. Present tense is, don't do this continually. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth all the time. The imperative, it's a command, imperative mood. And when the present tense is used with the imperative, it's telling you to stop doing something that you're already engaged in doing. If there was no imperative here, and it was just the present tense, it would be more of a warning type thing. But this is a correction construction in the Greek, telling you to stop letting corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Paul is commanding believers to stop using unwholesome words, putrid words, words that are like dead fish. Colossians 8 echoes this by saying, but now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, abusive language, obscene speech. Paul even warned the Ephesians about foolish jesting, which was like off-color humor. Words that are spoken that are right on the line, if not crossing the line. They're trying to be portrayed as acceptable when they're not. We have to be really careful with humor, because humor can go downhill really quick. Verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying." I love it how God doesn't just tell us to stop doing something without telling us what we should do in the place of it. What should proceed out of our mouth? That which is good, intrinsically good, to the use of edifying or building others up. This word edifying means to supply help when there is a need, to build up. So our speech should build up others by being helpful, constructive, encouraging, even if it's reproof. That's helpful to the one who needs it. Instructive and uplifting. And then he says this, that, and that's what's called a purpose clause. That word that is always indicating a purpose for the statement just made. So why should we not let corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth? Why should we replace it with good words that edify, that build up? Here's the reason. Here's the purpose. That it may minister grace unto the hearers. So it may give grace to those who hear. We've been saved by grace. Amen? We're sustained by grace, aren't we? Daily? Sustained by the grace of God. We are to live in grace. We are to speak graciously. Let your words be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. Just as grace, God is a God of all grace, just as grace characterizes God, grace should characterize us if we're going to be conformed to His image. Luke 4:22. "And all bear Him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth." That's the Lord Jesus. "And they said, is not this Joseph's son?" Is this Joseph we know? This is his son? And he speaks like that? They were astonished. They wonderment at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. That's what should proceed out of our mouth, not corrupt communication. You know, though we might not intend it, it would be good that others looking upon us in the workplace or in the extended family be surprised at how gracious our speech is. It's just being Christ-like. We're not doing it to win a prize. We want to be like our Savior. You know, salt and grace make a good combination. Salt flavors and preserves things. And grace, of course, is grace. "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man." That's talking about unsaved people. You know, some people are brutally honest with others, like I mentioned earlier. And the problem is that they don't have what I call a speech filter. They speak whatever comes into their mind. And some seem to be proud of it. And they proudly say, "I speak my mind." When, as a Christian, that's not acceptable, is it? God doesn't want us to speak our mind. He wants us to speak His mind. We have the mind of Christ right here. We need to let our speech flow through a grace filter. And remember this in closing. Sometimes not speaking to an individual in your church or your family can hurt them more than speaking harshly to them. Cutting them out of your life can hurt them a lot more deeply than having a difficult conversation to make things right. We have to be careful with weak believers to not kick them to the curb, to not say in our mind and heart, they're not serious about the Lord, I'm not going to bother with them. We won't say that openly, but we could say it in our heart. We need to be patient with new Christians, with immature Christians, and try to help them, try to guide them, try to direct them to God, be God's index finger pointing them to Him. Our time is up. You may be saying, your time was up 10 minutes ago. I don't know, I was told I had 50 minutes, so it's been 50 minutes. May the Lord help us to let the words of our mouths, the meditation of our hearts, be acceptable in His sight. We have that standard, and we really desire to reach that standard. We will see that God can use us in a way that we thought not possible. You know, people will be attracted to Christians who use gracious speech. And it should be for the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Christ's perfect example of using speech the right way. He never used hateful speech, abusive speech, demeaning speech, unkind words. He was always kind and gracious, but He got His point across. Sometimes we can say very difficult things because we're gracious about it. So we pray that You'd just help us, Lord, to follow the counsel of Solomon in the book of Proverbs and make sure that our speech honors and glorifies You. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.